We come to you again today with our studies in the second epistle of Paul to the Thessalonian church. And how glad we are that the Spirit of God has made known through the Apostle Paul to us today something concerning his purposes and his counsel. I think of that verse in the book of Isaiah chapter 14, where it speaks of the sovereignty of God, that as God has purposed, so will it come to pass. Whatever he says is going to stand. You can bank upon one fact, that the Word of God will be absolutely fulfilled in every detail. And I want you to think about this as we study the second epistle of Paul to the Thessalonian church. For those of you who are just listening in, may I say that we have been studying the first epistle in the five chapters, especially concerning the coming of the Lord for his own people, for the church. Now, when we come to 2 Thessalonians, we have the coming of the Lord with his people, and he's going to come in judgment. And in our last lesson, we were dealing with the recompense of God, as we find in this first chapter of 2 Thessalonians. And may I be allowed again to read from verse 5. It speaks, first of all, of the persecutions and tribulations through which his people were going in Thessalonica. And he goes on to say, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us, be it perfect rest and peace. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints, and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the goodness of his pleasure, of his goodness, and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I have taken the time to read from verse 5 to the end of the chapter of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Now, last lesson, we were dealing with the fact that the recompense of God, it's righteous, its purpose is judgment, vengeance. Not a justice that comes from a vindictiveness, but rather from righteousness. And the character of this judgment is everlasting. People are moved from the place of blessing and the means of blessing. And when this takes place is when the Lord Jesus is going to be glorified in his saints. And we were discussing this, especially this last thought in our last lesson, that Christ is going to be glorified in glorified men. Some people are going to be destroyed from the presence of the Lord. They're going to be banished from his presence forever, from light into darkness, impenetrable darkness. And the reason for this was because they believe not God and they obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. I wish in some way I could cause you to see the tremendous responsibility that God has put upon men to do just this one thing of obedience to the gospel. The gospel calls for men and women who are sinners to receive Jesus Christ, God's Son, as their Savior and Lord. God has made the provision. May I again remind you that Christianity is not asking what you can do for God, but the proclamation of what God has done for man. God still loves people. Otherwise, my friend, if you're not a Christian, you would be under the judgment and experiencing the wrath of God now. God is still dealing in grace, and he's still pleading with men. As we have in 2 Peter 3:9, he's not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants people to love him. God wants people to trust him. And the only way you can come into the presence of God is his way. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Saved through the name, through the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself to redeem you and me out of all iniquity. What I'm trying to get into your heart is this: to accept what God has done for you in infinite sovereign mercy and grace. Just as sure as God is on the throne, just as sure as God is righteous in his character, just so sure must he judge people who spurn him, who reject his love, who spurn his grace, who are indifferent to his Son, who died for them. The very recompense of God demands this. And how easy it is, how simple it is. In fact, as the prophet said of old, this way of salvation is so simple that a man, though a fool, can't err therein. Precious young children can receive a gift. We all have a capacity for gifts. And when men spurn the gift of God, my friend, what must take place but judgment? His very righteous character demands that. And I'm just repeating these things because I want those of you who have never really trusted the Savior to realize your tremendous responsibility. My friend, it's a difference between night and day, between heaven and hell, between eternity in the light and presence of God or eternity in utter darkness. Now, I'm not making that up. This is not someone's theory. This is what God has declared. And let God be true if every man has to be a liar. God is always true. And this is what God has said. So you find this. And the question now is, when will this take place? So I read in verse 9 and 10, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. They're going to be punished with everlasting destruction. Where? From the presence of the Lord, from the glory of his power. I'm not going to argue with you, my friend, as to what eternal judgment is. Suffice to say that our Savior himself said certain things about the eternal condition of the lost. And if you tell me that these things, for example, in the book of Revelation are just pictures, if they are just pictures, then God deliver me from the reality of it. If the shadows are so terrible, what will the reality be? And we're dealing with facts. We're dealing, I say again, with a righteous God who today is showing mercy to sinners. And that day he will stretch forth his arm in judgment. As you have it in the 20th chapter of Revelation, where the whole heavens, the angelic beings, are thanking God for what? For what he is doing. For righteous are thy judgments in the earth. Men will say, well, God will never come forth in judgment. My friend, his very character demands that. Why do you think Jesus died for you? To vindicate the righteous character of God. You say, well, I was saved through the mercy of God. My friend, there would have been no mercy manifested if the righteous character of God had not been vindicated and satisfied through the work of Jesus Christ, his Son, on the cross of Calvary many, many years ago. It was here where Jesus met the demands of a righteous character, God's character, and made it possible. As I have so oftentimes said, when Jesus died, he freed God not to shower wrath upon men, but to shower his mercy upon men. But if men spurn his mercy, then they must accept the judgment of God. And when will this take place? When he comes to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe. See, I repeat it, Christ glorified in a glorified people. It's a double process. Can I use that term? The Lord is going to be glorified in his people in that day, and they are going to be glorified in him. And remember that the great purpose of God is glory. if I were to go back to the book of Ephesians chapter 1, where I read that God blessed us, chose us in Christ, determined that we should be his sons. Why? Because of the riches of his grace. It was God's great desire that this should take place. And you go on to deal with the work of the Son in our redemption, where he redeemed us and he forgave us every sin and gave us an inheritance. What for? That we should be to the praise of his glory. Then we have the work of the Spirit of God in our redemption. He sealed us until the day of redemption to the praise of the glory of his grace. In the final analysis, the whole purpose and program of God for men on earth is the glorification of his Son. The great purpose of Calvary for the death of Christ was the glorification of the Father and the glorification of the Son. Do you remember our Lord could say in John 17, Father, I have finished the work you gave me to do. Now glorify thou me with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And then to know that we Christians are going to be glorified together with him. My, what a prospect. Here were Christians down here at Thessalonica in a city which was known for its sinfulness and for its learning. And yet these dear few precious Christians, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, were persecuted. In fact, so much so that Paul never went back to that city. And yet they were rejoicing in their affliction. Why? Because of their union with the Son of God. And Paul here would like, by the Spirit of God, to encourage them that when God comes to destroy and to pour out his wrath upon the unbelieving, Christ-rejecting people, he will be glorified in his saints, and he's going to be admired in all them that believe. One could spend a great deal of time on this matter, of the fact that God is going to glorify himself in his people, and they are going to be glorified in him. It seems to me in our last lesson we were discussing this question, for you remember in John's Gospel chapter 17, verse 5, verse 22, and verse 24, where you have the glorification of his Son, and then in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, running from 16 to 18, Romans 8:29, Philippians 3:20-21, 1 John 3:2, and so on, where the people of God are going to be glorified in him. And you remember Romans 8, where it says, whom he justified, them he also glorified. And what can you say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? I'm quoting from Romans 8, 29 and 30. If God says he's already, as far as his purpose is concerned, everyone who is trusting Jesus is sure, just as sure of eternal glory as God is upon the throne, who has spoken, whom he justified, them he also glorified. You know, it's a wonderful thing when you think of it, that we who love the Savior are going to stand before God with no imperfections, no faults, no failures, no weaknesses, no sins, absolutely perfect and complete. I'm not surprised at Ephesians 1:6, where Paul says that, speaking of God having accepted us in the Beloved, all that Jesus is before God the Father, this is where the Christian stands. Oh, listen, Christian, can I talk to your heart for a minute? I don't care about your head. What about that heart of yours? I don't want to talk about cold doctrine. I want you to get down into the wonderful experience of the love of God. Just to think, he accepted you and all the beauty and righteousness of Christ. Just sit down and look at yourself. You're not even worthy of being saved. And he saved you according to the riches of his grace. He forgave you every trespass, and he accepted you in the Beloved. Just think of it. If the Lord Jesus were to come for his own people today, and I've got no right to say he won't come for us today, you're going to stand before God in all the righteousness and beauty and sweetness and grace of the Son of God. No wonder in 1 John chapter 4:17, John could write, we have boldness in the day of judgment because as Jesus Christ is, so are we in this world. 1 John 4:17. You know, there's something about this that just gets a hold of my heart. To think that you and I, who just put our trust in the Savior, shall stand before God in all the beauty and righteousness of Christ. That's what you have here. Verse 10, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints, and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. It's going to be admired in all them that believe in that day. Wonderful, wonderful day when we shall stand before God in all his beauty. I say again, accepted in the Beloved. He's not ashamed of us, and we're not ashamed of him. Do you mean to tell me, sir, that God is not ashamed of us? Why, no. In the book of Jude, verse 24, it says, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding great joy. In Ephesians 5:27, Paul could write, concerning the church of Jesus Christ, the Lord is going to present the church to himself, a holy church, having neither spot nor wrinkle nor any such thing. In Colossians 1:22, we're going to stand before God unreprovable in his sight. No one can find fault. No one can lift a charge against us. No one will be able to stand in that day before God and bring any accusation against any one of his people. Not only the strong ones, the mature ones, but even the very babes in Christ who are always stumbling. I tell you, this is the wonderful, wonderful grace of God. No wonder people fall in love with him. No wonder our Savior can captivate our hearts when we realize who he is and what he is. And you know, the thing that astounds me is, when I see my own failures, my frailty, my weak faith, and then remember that he knows all about that and he still loves us. When I think of what some people do, I'm thinking of Christians. They fail God, and you wonder sometime if they're really believers. My friend, if they have put their trust in the Savior, the Lord knows all about their weaknesses and their failures, their afflictions, their sorrows, their troubles. I tell you, and he still loves us. He still loves us. He's going to be admired in them. No wonder the whole heavenly host is going to shout hallelujah when the children of God come home, transformed and made just like his Son, accepted in all that Christ is. Just think of it. No wonder Hebrews, the first chapter, the last verse, the very angels of God are going to minister unto us who are the heirs of salvation. Say, friend, wouldn't you like a Savior like that? Wouldn't you like to have a salvation just like that? Huh? Wouldn't you like to have that assurance, that certainty, that joy of the knowledge that you're going to stand before God without a fault, without sin, without a failure, without anything, accepted in all the righteousness and beauty of Christ? I never get away from it. I just never get away from it. He's going to be admired in you, my Christian friend. You see, well, I can understand him being glorified in Paul and in John and these other disciples, but me, little old me, yes. They had to be saved the same way you will have to be saved, by the grace of God. No flesh will ever glory in his presence, standing before God in all the righteousness and beauty of Christ. Now in verses 11 and 12, let me finish this, may I? Very briefly, in verses 11 and 12, Paul gives a little exhortation, a little prayer for them. He prays for two things, briefly. Wherefore also we pray always for you. What for? That our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the goodness, all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. He wants these dear Christians to realize that they belong to God, they're the children of one who is God, who's going to glorify them together with his Son. And hence, I want you folks to realize that God has made you worthy of this calling, and may he fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness, all that He wants to do in you and through you, He wants to do. And it's going to be the work of faith with power. What for? Verse 12, the purpose of it all, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. To be counted worthy of this calling, that He will fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power. What for? I repeat it, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified. Where? In you and in Him, according to His wonderful, wonderful grace. Now, I'll leave that with you, and in our next lesson we'll be taking up the day of the Lord in chapter 2. If you want these outlines, be sure you write for them and follow along right with us in these outlines, and the Lord bless you for His name's sake.